I'm starting a brand new series today, and it's on the book of Nehemiah, and it's called Beyond La La Land. How many have seen the movie Beyond La La Land? All you pure people. All right. Well, in 2016, a guy by the name of Damien Chazelle wrote a screenplay and directed a screenplay to produce what is now out there on DVD or on Netflix called Beyond La La Land. In this movie, there are two individuals that are the key players in the movie. There's Sebastian. Sebastian is a jazz artist, and he has a desire to open up a jazz club that's just very unique in the city. And then we have Mia, who's an aspiring actress. Both individuals have moved to L.A., and L.A. is the place of dreams. And the term La La Land actually comes from this very concept of moving to Los Angeles to chase after your dreams. You might say to somebody, hey, you're living in La La Land. What you mean by that is that person's living in a dreamland. It's coming from this very concept of moving to LA to follow your dreams. And so Sebastian and Mia, being the male and female characters in this movie, obviously fall in love because that's what happens in these movies. And so here you've got this aspiring actress who's fallen in love with this guy who's trying to open up a jazz nightclub. And what happens is Sebastian overhears Mia having a conversation with her mom. And at some point, Mia's trying to explain to her mom what Sebastian is doing. And in the middle of the frustration, she says these words. She says, Mom, he's just working on his career. And Sebastian feels that what she's trying to say is that he's working his way towards responsibility. He's got a dream, but he's working his way towards responsibility. And Mia basically is saying to her mom, hey, Mom, you just need to know someday Sebastian is actually going to be responsible. He's going to be an adult, and he'll provide very well if we were to ever get married. And so Sebastian hears this, and he decides to join a jazz fusion group to go on the road, and this jazz fusion group plays a style of jazz that he absolutely hates, a pop sound, and he can perform well, but every night he's performing and he hates it, which leads us to this clip. Watch this.
You're going to be on tour for what, months now, years?
Yeah, this is it. I mean, it could feasibly be, I could be on tour with this for a couple years at least, just this record.
Do you like the music you're playing?
I don't know what it matters.
Well, it matters because if you're going to give up your dream, I think it matters that you like what you're playing on the road for years.
Do you like the music I'm playing?
Yeah. I do. I just didn't think that you did.
Yeah, well,
you always said Keith is the worst, and now you're going to be on tour with him for years. So I just didn't.
I don't know what are you doing.
Know
right
if
now?
You were happy.
Why are you doing this?
I don't.
I thought you wanted me to do this. It just sounds like now you don't want me to do it.
What do you mean? I wanted you to do this.
This is what you wanted from me.
To be in this band.
To be in a band. To have a steady job. You know. To be. You know.
Of course I wanted you to have a steady job so that you could take care of yourself and your life and you could start your club.
Yeah, so I'm doing that. So I don't understand. Like, why aren't we celebrating?
Why aren't you starting your club?
You said yourself no one wants to go to that club. No one wants to go to a club called Chicken on a Stick.
So change the name.
Well, no one likes jazz. Not even you.
I do like jazz now because
of
you.
And this is what I thought you wanted me to do. What am I supposed to do? Go back to playing Jingle Bells?
I'm not saying that. I'm saying
scraping pennies so I can start a club that no one wants to go to?
Take what you've made and start the club. People will want to go to it because you're passionate about it and people love what other people are passionate about. You remind people of what they forgot.
Not my experience.
People love what other people are passionate about. I'm sure for many of you, when you were younger, and some of you still are young, I'm still young, by the way. When you were younger, you probably had a dream, a vision of what you could do with your life, and there was full of excitement. As you talked with people, your eyes danced, your face beamed, you were full of excitement, and people were enjoying being around you because of the things you talked about. And then you hit a place, and somebody told you, you need to grow up. You need to leave La La Land. You need to become responsible. You need to become an adult. You need to find a career. You need to provide. You need to find a wife or a husband, depending on your sex. You need to have kids. You need to have a house and two cars and blah, 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 blah. And all the things were laid out for you, and you were told that you needed to grow out of your dream and become responsible. And so you moved from the place of the dream to a place of responsibility where you live by routine, driven by routine. Same thing each day. Wake up, brush your teeth, have a shower hopefully, get your clothes on, go down, have coffee, get in your car, drive to work, work 8 hours a day, come home, have dinner, do the dishes, do yard work, take a breather at night, go to bed, do it again the next day, over and over and over again. And for some of us, we got to the place where our routine has become so predictable that there's no passion in our life. I'm convinced of this, is that God wants to give each of us a dream, something that takes our life and cross-sects it with a need in society. I'm not talking about you making up a dream. I'm talking about a God dream that He wants to breathe inside of you. Something that causes you to leap up in the morning. Something that causes you to be full of life. Something that allows you to speak with a smile on your face. That captivates people while you're conversing with them. Something that comes from the depths of your heart. A God dream. I'm not talking about giving up your responsibility. I'm not talking about living foolishly. I'm saying that you can live in the things that is responsible and still go after a God dream. God has a God dream for this church. He has a God dream for your life as an individual. He has a God dream for your family. And I think we just need to find our God dream, which takes us to the beginning of this series where we have a man by the name of Nehemiah who has a dream that God's placed in his heart. And I want you to look up the screen. We're going to begin with Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. It says, the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, and they're in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. In 605 BC to 597 BC, because of Israel's sin, there was a Babylonian moment of conquering, two moments actually that took place in that period of time, where Babylon came in and they attacked Israel. They brought all the Israelites into Babylon, and then they came back a second time, and they even those that hadn't been captured, they grabbed them, and there was significant damage. And then finally, in 586 BC, there's just one more attack, the third dispersion, and all of Jerusalem is destroyed and under Babylonian captivity. In 539 BC, the Persians and the Medes come against Babylon, defeat Babylon, and are now ruling what was once Babylon. And over the next few years, there will be three men of significance who will help Jerusalem get back on its feet. The first person's name is Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel takes 50,000 people, and he goes back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. What's so fascinating under Zerubbabel is that there is a moment where they begin to build the temple, then there's a moment where they stop building the temple because of pressure. And we're going to find this out in this series, that anytime God gives you a dream and gives you a vision, there will be moments of excitement, that, like the moment we were watching this video, and the excitement, the want to applause, and then there will be moments of frustration, things aren't working out, the enemy's coming against you, you feel it inside, people around you are criticizing you, and what happens under Zerubbabel is the temple stops for a season, and then we see a little bit later, it gets rebuilt again. Then the second guy's name is Ezra. You see him in the Bible, the book that's written by him. Ezra takes about 1,800 people, and he goes back to present some other reforms, not physical reforms, but spiritual reforms, trying to lead the Israelites back into a place of holiness. So we got Zerubbabel, and we got We've got Ezra. And lastly, we have Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is the cupbearer for a guy named Artaxerxes. You know what I'm saying, right? Artaxerxes. That's probably not the way to say it, but that's how we're going to try it. And this guy is the stepson to Esther. We've seen her in Scripture. We see the book of Esther. This is her stepson, and now he's in charge of this kingdom. And we see Nehemiah serving this man. And Nehemiah, who's the key star, the major player in this whole sermon series, he is the one that God's about to give a dream to. And we're going to walk through this to see that God wants to give you dreams, take you beyond dreams, beyond La La Land, the place of dreams, into reality. We're going to see it through his life. And so today what I want to start off with these verses is the start of a dream. To start a dream, the very first thing that you need to do is there needs to be a shift of your focus. A shift of your focus. The Bible tells us that Nehemiah is the cupbearer. He's the one who will always bring the platter to the king, present to him his drink. In fact, he's not just giving him his drink. Most likely, he's the individual who will try his food first. And so before he gives it to the king wants to make sure that the chalice hasn't been poisoned, and so he'll ask Nehemiah to drink the cup, cranberry juice. I'm not going to wait for the next half hour just to see if I die, but I'm fine, okay? And he takes it, and he'll give it to the king, and the king just makes sure that if Nehemiah's fine, then he'll be fine. Then he'll try his chicken wing, and he'll go, okay, this is good too. You can have the king. We think this is a lowly position because he's serving in such a menial way, but the fact is that Nehemiah is the most trusted individual, one of the most trusted individuals in the king's kingdom. He is so close to the king, he has such respect that he knows if there's anybody he can trust, it's Nehemiah. In fact, this is a position that's well sought after in the kingdom because the person has such close relationship to the king. And so Nehemiah is in this place where he is not just close to the king, he's in a position of power. And friends, he's also in a position of success, financial success. He is doing very well. Not bad from somebody from exile. Not bad for an Israeli who's found himself in a Persian kingdom. Not bad for somebody who doesn't deserve the role. He is able to go after the things of life, the servant role, the serving of the cup. This is success for Nehemiah. And he can spend his life focused on himself, pursuing his dreams, going after the Canadian dream, going after the Persian dream, whatever it is, he has the ability to focus it on himself. But the Bible says this, that his brother comes back from Jerusalem. And for some of us, we go, hey, bro, it's great to see you. I missed you. I hope you had a great trip. Let me just tell you about serving the king. I'm making tons of money. I mean, it's incredible. I probably will get a 574 BC chariot this year. It's going to be incredible. It's going to be a convertible for sure. It's just going to be absolutely astounding. I've got some new silk robes. It's going to be absolutely. Let me tell you about some of my successes. If I keep serving the king so well, he's told me he's going to let me oversee another area. For so many of us, we would shift towards ourselves, go after our dreams, the things that we want to see happen in this world, in our life, our finances, our homes, our families. Shift the focus, though, begins the dream. And instead of talking about himself, instead of being focused on his own pursuits, he turns to his brother and he says this, hey, bro, tell me about Jerusalem. Tell me what's going on in Jerusalem. I'm interested. I know I could tell you about me, but I want you to tell me about Jerusalem. And you know what? He begins to hear the story about the condition of the walls. That these walls that were supposed to be together are broken down. That the gates have been burned. He begins to hear, because he puts his focus on somebody else, he hears what's actually taking place. Friends, let me tell you this. If we're going to go after God dreams, I'm just going to say it straight out. We have got to take the shift off of our daily needs. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us our daily bread. He'll take care of it. He'll take care of the things that we need on a daily basis. We have got to shift from us to others. And in that moment, he shifts his focus. He wants to hear what's going on out there. And as dreamers, God dreamers, we have to move our eyes beyond our homes, beyond our personal success, beyond even this church building, and see what's out there. I came across a video this week of a man by the name of Robert Jelinas. He was the pastor of Colorado Community Church. He grew up under his grandmother's nurturing. See, his father had left when he was young. His mother was a very mixed up young lady, and she was never around the house, and so grandma took the role of nurturing for Robert. She kept bringing him to church, and at the age of 9, he finally gave his life to Jesus. 2 weeks later, they were having a baptism, and so Robert decides he's going to get baptized. And he's in the baptismal tank, and he does all the things that we would do here in a baptismal service. And as the pastor is about to dunk him, the pastor says what we say here: in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I now baptize you in water. But when the preacher says the word Father, Robert's heart leaps. He never had a father. And at that moment, he realizes that now that he was a Christian, that he had a dad. And it overwhelmed him that for the first time in his life, he was going to have a father in his life. He was going to have a parent figure who would be there on a regular basis. So he's so intrigued by this, he asks his grandmother if she'll buy him a Bible. So grandma picks him up a Bible, and so Robert starts flipping through the New Testament, trying to find a short book, because, you know, 9-year-olds, they don't want to be doing the really long ones, and you don't want to start Revelation when you're 9 years old. So he moves to the book of James, which is a very short book, 5 chapters. And he starts to read through, and he gets to James chapter 1, verse 27. That pure religion is to look after widows and orphans. And it strikes him, because he feels like an orphan, because he hasn't had an earthly dad, and his mom's not in the picture. And it hits him so hard, he thinks to himself, someday I'm going to look after orphans. And so he grows up, and he ends up getting married, and his wife and him have their first child biologically. And then as they begin to converse, he talks about what God had spoken to him at the age of 9. And so he adopts over the next few years 5 more children. Six kids in their house. Pretty noble. Great personal dream. Great personal goal. But as he's looking around his family one day, he begins to wonder what the state of his city is, Denver. I mean, it's okay for him to look after things in his home, but what about the rest of the city? And he begins to shift his focus beyond himself onto the city. And so he begins to do some research and begins to ask some key questions. He finds out there are 900 orphans in the city of Denver. He also finds out that there are 1,500 churches in the city of Denver. And so he books a meeting with the lieutenant governor of his state. And he sits down with the lieutenant governor, and he promises that he will come up with a plan that at least 10% of those children will be looked after. And so they begin to go out to churches and present to churches. And they start to see these kids get adopted. And the more they present the need that's there, because they've asked the questions, because they've shifted the focus outward, the more they present that, the more people are interested. And there are people who are serving these orphans. There are people who are keeping them in their house for a foster period of time. And then there are people who are adopting them. And they see this army growing, so much so that they start this official ministry. And as the ministry gets promoted, different states begin to hear about this ministry, and they start asking Robert to bring the ministry into their state, and they begin to see an increase in the number of kids who get adopted. So much so that, as Robert tells the story in this video, he says that they've come to a place where there are parents waiting for kids to be adopted, waiting for kids to be available, because there are so many people who are stepping in and taking these kids from nothingness into a home where there's a mom and a dad. You know why? Because Robert shifted the focus from his home. He was doing noble things in his home, but he began to shift the focus outward and said, what about the community around me? What about my city? What's going on out there? Travis came to us a year ago. And he said, hey, I got this burden to bring what they called in Kingston Club Church. And Pastor Steve and Jess used to be involved in it. And it was meeting once a month in a nightclub. And it was completely all Christian and everything that was done. And all these students would come in that weren't going to come to a church service like this. And he's so gifted, and they would use excellent music and the lights and all the things that are appealing, and these students would fill this. And he said, Jeff, I'd like to bring that to Ottawa. And I started saying, well, you know, we actually have a vision to reach university students. And we actually have a vision in our hearts to see ourselves multiply. And so we started to talk, and then as we start to think about where this could be, we started asking some questions, and as we start to think about what's out there, we realize that the University of Ottawa, from what I've heard from so many leaders in the city, is the most secular of the universities and colleges in the city. And then, friends, we heard that there's 42,000 people on that campus who go there every year. That's a whole city. And as we saw the need, I got to tell you, there was a little shift in my heart. I wanted to go back to CPC. I wanted to go back to what I do and just like, hey, we're going to go into a building program because we need it. Hey, we need to put all our money into this building and what we do here. We want to reach kids and we want to see Orleans touch for Jesus. But as my heart started to shift outward, as I pushed away from what was mine and I shifted outward, my heart began to get enlarged this summer as I started to get excited about what we're about to do. I thought, we've got to move beyond us to there, out there, to the needs that are all around us. We've got to move the focus from us out there. And so I'm believing that we are going to see hundreds of university students touch for Jesus Christ because of O Church. You know, one of my buddies is Jonathan Hutchinson, who pastors Peace Tower. He told me he had a university student from U of O who came to his church and they discipled her. She, after being discipled for a few years underneath Jonathan, she went back to Africa, started the first publishing company, and now is overseeing what gets printed and distributed in Africa. I just happen to believe that not only are we going to see people get saved at U or at O Church, but we're going to see such an impact upon the students who will go back to the nations that CPC will impact our world. Because we move the focus from us to others. Shift the focus. The second thing I see with Nehemiah that we need to have if we're going to start a dream is that we've got to envision what should be. What should be. The walls are destroyed and adversity is everywhere. That's what he hears. Their walls are destroyed and adversity is everywhere. The picture is so clear. Kids are not allowed to just kind of wander the streets. Mom, what do I do? Go, no, you can't go outside. It's unsafe. Just play in your bedroom. No kid's able to wander the streets because the walls are broken. There's no security. Nations coming in to attack. As families walk down the streets to go buy their bagels, they are looking around constantly in fear because the walls are broken down. As they're laying in bed at nighttime, They're concerned that there would be people who will come in and take siege of the city and maybe take spouses and take children back to their nations. They are living in constant fear. The picture is so clear. It is so clear. And the Bible says that Nehemiah sits down and begins to weep. Friends, why is he weeping? I mean, the walls are broken, yeah. Isn't that a normal picture? Isn't that what is expected, that the nation should have broken down walls? You see, we won't be moved inside. We won't respond unless we have a vision of what should be. The walls are supposed to be together. He has a picture of what the walls are supposed to be, what they should be, but they're not that. And unless we have a vision of what should be, then we won't be moved when things aren't the way they're supposed to be. If I came here every Sunday and I started to preach from psychology books instead of the Bible, I'm pretty sure the congregation would dwindle. The board would have a conversation with me. They would be upset. You know why? Because you have a vision of what's supposed to take place on the stage, preaching the Word of God. You go home one night. Your spouse walks in with somebody of the opposite sex. Ainsley, who's that? Oh, this is my new boyfriend. What? Yeah, just kind of met him. What do you mean? Yeah, he's just going to be having dinner with us once a week. I'm telling you, I don't know what it's like for you. I'd be upset because I have a vision for our marriage, and it doesn't include a boyfriend for Ainsley. I have a vision. Ainsley and me, no more. We've got our three kids, but they're almost out of the house. We just Ainsley and me. Love you, Briar. You see, we have a vision of what should be, and when it doesn't happen, we get upset. You buy a brand new car. Go next door to Myers Auto. You buy a brand new car, $30,000. You have to give three quarts of blood and a down payment, and you own that car. I mean, they're gonna secure you for the next 8 years to pay that thing off. It's gonna be amazing. Brand new car, and you pull out of the parking lot, and you get towards Jeanne d'Arc, and you're going into that roundabout, and all of a sudden the car stalls. That alone will make you lose your salvation. You think, man, maybe it's just the first time it's been stirred up, and then you keep going, stalls again, keep stalling. You're going to be upset because you bought something that you expect it to keep working. You see, when you have a vision of what should be, when it's not that way, you're going to be upset inside. You're going to be upset. And what happens is Nehemiah has this picture of what should be, and when it doesn't occur, he gets upset. We've got to have a picture of what should be. Friends, let me just tell you this. It's not about what could be. It's about what should be. Not a possibility, you know, on a good day when the sun's out and the stars are aligned. That could happen. No, this is something from the gut that says this is the way something should be. And the reason why he's so upset is there have already been two groups of people who have gone back to Jerusalem, and they were supposed to get the city fixed. They were supposed to provide security. They were supposed to provide safety. They were supposed to rebuild a city that represented God. They were supposed to build a temple where things could be worshipped. They were supposed to build something that represented God's blessing on their life. That was what was supposed to happen. It should be. And Nehemiah has a vision of what should be, and when what should be doesn't occur, he is upset inside. He's upset inside. Friends, I want to tell you something. We need God to formulate a picture in our heart of the not yet. We need God to formulate a picture in our heart of the not yet for University of Ottawa students. We need God to put something in our heart for the expansion of this building that's going to require a few dollars, the not yet. It's overwhelming, but a vision of night. I see, when I think about the building we're going to expand, and the new facilities, I see more kids running the halls. I see more families being invited, and moms and dads are talking to their neighbors, and they're saying, hey, you should come. Well, our church just expanded the facilities, and we've got this new auditorium for children, and you just need to come. It's just an amazing place. We've got a great kids pastor, and we're fixing our youth facilities. We've fixed those. We've got a great youth pastor. You need to bring your teenager. Your teenager's got problems. It's like, come bring them. I envision seeing people give their lives to Christ through our building. The things that are not yet, I envision hundreds coming to O Church. I envision people walking into this campus, into this facility, receiving food and clothes, Jill, and coming through a tax clinic, getting their computers fixed for free and going, why would you guys do this? Can we just tell you about the love of Jesus? It's about envisioning something that is not yet. There's a famous painter, and he was going to work on this huge mural in his studio. He came up with this picture, and he thought, you know, this is going to be my masterpiece, my life work. This is the thing people will remember me by. And so he sets up the scaffolding, and he climbs up the scaffolding, and he begins to paint. And the first part is the background, and so he pulls out the gray paint, and he starts doing his thing. Yeah, obviously, I'm not a painter. He just starts doing his thing. And then he pulls up the pale blue, and he starts doing a little bit of the sky, and he's just doing all this stuff, and it's getting things ready. He's looking at it, and he's like, I like to see it from the a further perspective. So he climbs down the ladder of the scaffolding. What he doesn't realize is one of his friends has just walked into the room and is kind of standing at the back of the room, just looking at the mural. And so this painter gets down from the scaffolding and he's just kind of looking and he's backing up. And he keeps backing up. And all of a sudden he hits his friend. And he's like, oh, there you are. Hey, look at my mural. He says, isn't it amazing? He says, this is going to be my life work. Isn't it the most beautiful thing you've ever seen? And his friend stands there looking up at it and goes, well, to be quite honest, it looks pretty drab to me. All I see is pale colors. It doesn't look very impressive to me. And the painter looks at him and says, oh yeah, I forgot. You see what is right now, but I see what will be. I see what will be. And when I see what will be, I get excited because it's so beautiful. And friends, I want to tell you, Nehemiah started with a vision of what should be. He hears about the broken walls, but he has a vision of what should be, about walls being put in place that would protect the people of God, about secure gates. And we've got to have a vision of what should be. There's got to be this holy must in our life that we must do this. We must. Friends, we must build to see more kids reached. We must reach university students. I believe with all my heart that God has orchestrated the timing of this. We must reach them. We must reach the impoverished in this area. When the city comes knocking on our church's door, that's not an accident. It's God setting the stage. We must reach into the needs of this city. And there are things that God wants to do through your lives. And he's saying, would you envision what should be? Not just what could be, but what should be. Lastly, if we're going to start a dream, you've got to open your hearts. You've got to open your hearts. Nehemiah hears about it. Oh, yeah, his brother says, yeah, it's a mess. And he starts describing it. And Nehemiah could have responded in a very cerebral way. Well, that's problematic. That doesn't sound very safe. You guys should form a committee. Come up with a plan. Blah, 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 blah. Just something very proper. Let's sit down. Let's talk about the problems. What's brought this about? Why did you guys not get to the level that you needed to be? Why have the walls been in shambles for all this time? Where are you putting your time and energy? Maybe we need time management classes. Maybe we need to bring in a financial expert to help us to raise the money. Maybe we need a project manager who can... could have been very cerebral. The Bible says this. The Bible says he hears the story. He sits down and weeps. And friends, that's a pretty emotional moment right there. But the Bible then tells us that not only does he weep in the moment, but he begins to mourn and pray and fast for the next number of days. When was the last time something moved you so much that you didn't just shed a tear in the moment, but you continued to mourn for it for days to come? You open your heart. I want to tell you something. Many of us won't let things get to our heart, because we don't like the response that's going to happen if we open our hearts. I'm a guy. I don't like crying. Ainsley said to our kids, I've seen your dad cry very few times since I've known him. I'm a guy. How many are married to somebody like that? All right. That means there's a lot of criers in here. That's great. I'm on a plane coming back from Europe, and I'm watching this movie, The Cinderella Man, with Russell Crowe. Watch the movie the flight version, which removes all the swear words, which was great. And I'm just warning you, okay? Anyways, it was all edited. It was great. So I'm watching it. I'm super tired, just super tired. I'm missing Ainsley and the kids so bad. And there's a scene where there's such poverty around Russell Crowe's family that the son begins to hear talk from people that his parents are going to send him and his siblings off to extended family away from his parents because they can't afford them anymore. His son is so broken that he goes to the local butcher and he steals some sausage. Gets home and he's been caught. His dad gets home. His dad grabs him, wants to teach him a lesson, brings him back to the butcher, gives the sausage back, makes him apologize, takes him outside, and he teaches him a lesson. It's like, we will, no matter how bad things go, we will never steal. And then he turns to his son, and he grabs him, and he's like, I just want you to know, no matter how bad things get, I am never going to send you guys away. And he wraps his arms around the kid, and the kid begins to cry. And all of a sudden on the plane, something happens to my eyes. I don't know if it was an allergy attack or the devil. I don't know. But the sprinklers came on. And things, these salty liquid elements were in my eyes. And I'm in the plane and people are around me and they can see that I'm not a crier. But I'm there and I have to deal with it quickly, so I start yawning. And I start thinking about something good so that I will not cry anymore. And I'm trying to pull myself together on the plane because I don't want to open my heart. Because if I open my heart to the idea that a kid could be taken away from his parents, that I know the faucets will turn on. I know that will happen because I love my kids so much. I don't want to even think about that. And so many times we close our hearts to the things around us because we know that if those things get in our heart, they will move us. Friends, I want to tell you something. Unless God's dreams move you, then you won't be moved. Unless God's dreams move you, then you won't be moved. God wants you to open your hearts to the things around here. When was the last time something moved you? When was the last time a need in your neighborhood or a need in the school system where your kids go or a need in the city, it caused tears to be in your eyes? When was the last time you didn't just sit down and weep, but it held on to you? It held on to you for days to come and you mourned because the need was so great that your heart was so moved. That's what's going on in Nehemiah's life. God is moving him inside so that God can move him on the outside. 1997, a man by the name of Robert Pierce worked for Youth for Christ. He was an evangelist and he was going to preach the gospel in China, and so he had enough money to get to Honolulu and realized he didn't have enough to get to China, and so he spent some time there, and while he was there, he met a teacher. And this teacher introduced him to this little child who was just a mess, living in utter despair, abandoned by her parents, White Jade. His heart was moved. The teacher turned to Robert Pierce and said, "What are you going to do for this girl? I can't look after her. I can't care for her." And so at that time, Robert Pierce pulled out the last $5 he had, and he says, "I'm going to give you this. Do whatever you can." And this is like 60, 70 years ago. He says, do whatever you can. 60 years. He says, whatever you can to look after this girl. And I'll tell you this, I promise you, from this day forward, I'll send $5 every month to look after this child. He ended up getting enough money that allowed him to go to China. And over the next few days or a few weeks, he preached the gospel and so many people gave their lives to Christ. But as he's walking through China, he starts to see the poverty. He sees the incredible need, and he sees the children. His heart is broken. And so he gathers a team together and a camera, and he starts to film what's taking place and all the children that are in poverty. And he heads back to North America just before China closes its doors to Christians. And he starts to make an appeal that they will sponsor these children. And then, friends, in 1950, Robert Pierce starts World Vision. I read this incredible element. It says this: Robert Pierce prayed more earnestly and more importantly than anyone I've ever known. It was through prayer burned in him. Bob Pierce functioned from a broken heart. He wrote inside his Bible at one point in this journey this statement that I pray grabs your heart today. He says, "Let my heart be broken with the things that break God's heart." It's so easy to live our lives just looking after ourselves. It would be so easy to just lead this church just so that we would take care of the programs for our people and make sure we have the right facilities. It would be so easy for you just to worry about your home, your family. But when you open your heart to God, to the needs, and you pray the prayer, God, break my heart for what breaks yours, something begins to move inside of you. Friends, I pray something's moving inside of you. I pray that as you drive through this community, something's moving inside of you. I pray that when you see a group of teenagers who have nowhere to go, Ainsley and I saw it on Friday night around midnight at McDonald's, teenagers all over the street, and I'm just going, God, why is there nowhere for teenagers to go at midnight? I pray something moves inside of you. We've got to open our hearts. If God's going to give us a dream, we've got to open our hearts. Open our hearts. Allow God to move us inside so that we can be moved. All around you are broken walls. Broken walls with your neighbor. Broken walls at work. Broken walls in your school. Broken walls in your family. Broken walls in the city. Broken walls of relationships and finances and debt and marriages. Broken walls everywhere. And God's calling you to shift your focus, to envision what could be, and allow your heart to be open so that He can put inside of you what will rebuild the walls, what will bring about God's solutions. He wants to start a dream. A man stood up one morning in Montgomery, Alabama. When he was young, he felt the call to missions. And so he was determined he was going to be a missionary. He was so passionate about it. As he got to his late teens and he was kind of working out the next steps, his family owned this very, very successful business, started to put the pressure on this young man. And he shares with the church how he felt the great pressure that he should give up missions in order to be part of the family business where he could become very successful. He started to plead with his family, telling them about the call to missions on his heart. And his family said, look, you can give tons of money to missions. Think about the impact you'll have by giving more money to missions. And so they convinced him into giving up this call on his life. And so he went into business. And so he stood in this church and he said, I can't do it any longer. I've been super successful. And I've made all the money. And he says, and every day I've done it, there's been this emptiness inside of me. This sadness. Because I know there's something more for my life. He says, I can't do this anymore. Just going after success. I've got to follow God's dreams. And he says, this day, I declare to this church, I'm giving up the business, and I'm going to follow what God put in my heart years ago. Friends, I'm not asking you to leave your job. I'm not asking you to even go on the mission field. I'm asking you to grab hold of God's dreams. I'm asking this church to grab hold of God's visions. I'm asking you to shift for the focus from just what's about us and move it to the things that break His heart. I'm asking you to start asking questions about your neighbors, asking questions about this city, asking questions about the teens and the children of this area and the poverty within this area to shift your focus. I'm asking you to say, Holy Spirit, let me envision something that is not yet, something that is a holy must. Let me envision not just something that could be, but let me envision something that should be. Should be. Rebuilt walls. People who don't have food and clothing being taken care of. Students who are propelled towards things that are so secular that need to know Jesus Christ. A building that may and will and should be filled with children and teenagers and young families. It's the things that should. But most of all, that every day we would come before God and we'd say this as a church and as Christians. God, I want to open my heart. Would you break my heart for the things that break yours? Because if I'm not moved by what moves you, then I'm moved by the wrong things. Friends, did you hear that? If I'm not moved by the things that move God's heart, then I'm moved by the wrong things. God wants to rebuild some walls. God wants to restore some things that are a mess in this city. He wants to restore some things that are so chaotic, so unsafe, that the enemy has been coming after. And I'm telling you this, as God speaks to your heart through this series, I pray you'd grab hold of his dream. And passion would fill your heart so we can see some walls rebuilt. Pastor Steve, would you come back? I'm going to invite you to stand. This is just the beginning of this series, but friends, I'm telling you, I'm praying that the Spirit of God grips your heart with vision and dream. I'm praying that this life of Nehemiah inspires you. I'm praying that as a church, we will lead the way in the city, rebuilding walls wherever we go. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes, and you'd ask two questions before we close the service. Pastor Steve, just slightly, softly play. You're in this place, you've been maybe been invited, maybe this is your first time here, but you sense God's here. And you've never given your life to Jesus, but today you'd say, Pastor Jeff, I want to give my life. I want to be in relationship with God from this day forward because I can feel him here. I want to tell you there's nothing you can do. I know that sounds disappointing. There's nothing you can do in your own ability, but the Bible tells us that we've all fallen short of the glory of God, all of sin, every person who's here. It says actually that the wages of sin is death and that you deserve death and eternal separation from God. But then it says this great line, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Jesus made it possible for you to be in relationship with him by offering himself on a cross to clean your sins and bring you back into relationship. You're here, you say, Pastor, I've never given my life to Jesus, but I want to do so right now. Or I've made a commitment before, but I'm not serving him. Well, just raise your hand. Just put it up, straight up in the air. Thanks, buddy. Thank you. Who else? Thank you at the back. Who else? Come on, this is your moment. God's speaking to you. Who else? Maybe a couple of our prayer team members can just come to the front. Just come to the front really quick. Who else? Who else? Come on, this is your moment. Anybody else? I'm going to invite those who just raise their hands. I know I'm not going to embarrass you. Everybody's eyes are closed. Would you slip out of your seat and just come up to one of these individuals at the front? Just really quick. They're going to pray with you. Just come now. Whoever was at the back on my right-hand side, there's somebody else right here too. Why don't you just come over here and talk to this lady? Come on, is there anybody else? All right. Maybe you didn't put up your hand, but you really want to hear a little bit more about this. I'm going to invite you to come forward. And if you need prayer for anything, our prayer team's right here. Church, as I pray now and conclude the service and we head out for the barbecue and the activities, let the Spirit breathe into you this week. Don't just drive from place to place. Don't just pull into your driveway and ignore what's going on in your neighborhood. Don't just go to work and be focused on the task. Let God begin to breathe the dream inside of you. It's time to move beyond La La Land from just a dream to reality. It's time to see walls rebuilt in the city. And so Jesus, as we conclude this service and go out and have our free barbecue and do the activities, I'm asking that you would stir our hearts. I pray, God, that you would help us to shift from looking at ourselves to looking at others. Let us ask the right questions. I pray that we would envision not what could be, but what should be. That not yet, the holy must, God. Let that stir in our hearts. And I pray we would open our hearts because we need you to move us so that we can move. We need to feel the things that break your heart, break our hearts for the things that break yours. I pray that you would use this congregation to dream new dreams, see fresh visions, so that we would do great things in this city, in this world. Bless this congregation now, Lord, and as we go and partake of the food, we pray that you would bless the foods to our bodies. Let's have a great time hanging out with one another, and may you be honored. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you, everyone.